Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hargard coming to you from Watchmen Studios with another Watchmen video broadcast. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, Manasseh. Going to stick that capstone on here pretty quick. We're dealing with sort of the end of the little pyramid that he stacked in 2 Chronicles 33. We looked at all the things that he did. This is a continuation of what I call the dark spirit of the Hebrew Roots movement. And I was looking at some things that some of these quote-unquote rabbis have been saying, and what I'm going to get into today really is the culmination of this particular part of looking into familiar spirits. What we see Manasseh do was that he had, let's go back to verse 3. Reared up altars for Balaam, made groves, worshipped all the host of heaven, served them, built altars in the house of the Lord. He built altars for the host of heaven. He caused his children to pass through the fire. You got to be some kind of really devil-possessed dirtbag in order to do that. He observed times, and I'll tell you this. Anybody who would sacrifice their own child for a god would think nothing of desecrating the most holy place of God's temple by putting a carved image, because that's the 14th thing that he did. He observed times, he used enchantments, used witchcraft, dealt with familiar spirit and with wizards, wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger, and he set a carved image, the outer which he had made, in the house of God. So what we've been dealing with, we're going to put witchcraft and wizardry, sorcery together, and we're dealing with the familiar spirit. And we've talked about rock and roll singers. We've talked about people selling their souls. We're looking for the influence of a familiar spirit. We've mentioned probably the most famous story in the Bible of how Saul, after it has been said of him that God is not speaking to Saul anymore by Urim or by dream or vision or by the prophets. And then he goes and seeks out a woman that hath a familiar spirit. We're getting clues here. So then he talks to her and says, I want Samuel. And all of a sudden this God, little g, jumps up out of the earth. She says, I see the gods ascending out of the earth. What did he look like? Well, he was an old man, had a mantle over him, a hooded, robed god. Saul perceived that it was a familiar spirit. And you have to remember, it cannot be Samuel. I can't express that enough or stress it enough. It cannot be Samuel. God has already declared that he's not speaking to Saul by way of the prophets anymore. This is a lying spirit. This is a familiar spirit masquerading as Samuel. They do it all the time. People are saying, oh, I'm having a vision of Jesus. Oh, I see Jesus, and Jesus told me this. Or Joseph Smith with the angel Moroni, and here's an angel. Or here is Jesus. Or here is some spirit that's guiding us. And what we're going to learn today is that the source of the Hebrew Roots movement, and I have all my books stacked up here. I've got the Hebrew Roots Version Scriptures, One New Man Bible, The Great Controversy, Mistress Ellen White. She was too. She had a visiting angel. And Aramaic English New Testament, the Tree of Life New Covenant, what they like to call the Renewed Covenant. Where did they get this from? Where did they get their doctrine from? What I'm going to show you today is you're going to find out they got it directly from not God, not from the written Torah, not the Old Testament. They didn't get it from there. They got it from a familiar spirit or a group of familiar spirits. And I left you last week. We had looked at, take a look at this image here. We had looked at this image of the Sephiroth, what they call, here we go. They just happen to call it the Tree of Life. All right, and we know that in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees in the midst of the garden. There was the Tree of Life, which they call this thing here. Actually, this thing here is not the Tree of Life. It's actually the other tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil fused together on the same tree bearing the same fruit. Think about that fruit. Think of what it represents. It would represent, the tree of life would be the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Okay? All those who drink from Him and who eat from Him, they have eternal life. The other tree is, that would be everlasting death, eternal death. It causes death. And it is a tree whose fruit fuses good and evil, light and darkness, yin and yang, male and female, square and compass, sons of God, daughters of men, strong and weak, iron and miry clay. That's Daniel chapter 2. That's what that tree is a representation of. It is a fuse, is the fusing of light and darkness. Remember what Paul said about what communion hath light with darkness, what concord hath Christ with Belial. Well, that's what, if we take a look at this again, that's what that would represent. So it's not the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice the two pillars on the outside, one positive, one negative, one white, one dark. The Kabbalists speak of the white fire and the black fire. And I want you to notice that there is a middle pillar. And if you look at the one on the right, look on the one on the left, you'll see that there is the figure of a man inside of that middle pillar, or as representing that middle pillar. Let me tell you who that is. According to the Kabbalist, this man here, this image of this man, is known as Adam Kadmon. They refer to him as one of the emanations of God. And that before everything was created, there existed this exalted emanation of God, Adam Kadmon, or the primordial Adam, or the original Adam, or whatever, all right? And that this Adam Kadmon existed as a point of light in an empty universe. And then something happened. A cataclysmic event happened and exploded Adam Kadmon all over the universe. And if you think there's a connection between that story, see, the Kabbalists came up with this. If you think there's a connection between that story and the Big Bang, you're right, because they're one and the same. In fact, all the physicists now that study what they call the origin of our universe and the Big Bang theory and all this stuff, they're marveling now at the Kabbalists, saying, wow, these theories that we came up with, we're stunned and amazed to find out that they're in the Kabbalah. That ought to tell you something. I ought to tell you something right there. Because the idea is that this Adam Kadmon, this God thing, okay, exploded and turned into microscopic little particles of light. Little bitty sparks. And that every human has inside of them a piece of this Adam Kadmon. A divine spark inside of them. That's taught in the Kabbalah. It's taught in Gnosticism. It's taught in we're seeing it actually in advertisements. We're seeing it in movies. We're seeing it everywhere. And the idea is that the yin needs to get back with the yang. The white fire needs to be married to the black fire. The light needs to get it on with the darkness. The one pillar here in the tree of life needs to connect with the other pillar in the tree of life. And let me share with you how that happens. Take a look at these images again. See the circles and all the little paths? That actually holds the key now as to how this Adam Kadmon is going to reemerge and come back to life to rule over God's creation. All right? The 10 circles are 10 emanations, they say, or 10, I like the way Manly Hall puts it, he was close, 10 divine beings. sort of godlike things, like spirits, like 10 kings, 10 horns, 10 toes. Those 10 circles represent the 10 toes, the 10 horns of the beast, the iron kingdom. Notice the paths going to and from that are joining together these circles. Those paths are the 22 paths based upon the Hebrew alphabet, but they also represent humans and their DNA because of the 22 amino acids that make up the spelling words, which make up the sentences and the paragraphs and the chapters and so on of our genetics. So what you're seeing here is exactly what Daniel described in Daniel chapter 2. You're seeing the iron mixed with miry clay. You're seeing the 10 divine circles, these 10 kings, 10 toes, iron kingdom, and they're mixed together with the DNA of man via these 22 paths. So now you have 32 joined together, which then reveals, if you look at this image there on the left, there's a hidden circle. Okay, an 11th one that just comes to form when all of these paths and all these circles join together. So now we have 33. You see it? See a match? Here, let me get Fat Albert Pike here. Okay, here's Fat Albert Pike, and we have the eagle with 33 stars. There's actually 32 here, and this would be the 33rd one here. All right, 33 is their number for everything in masonry. So that number matches. So what we're really looking at here, we're not looking at Jesus. I'll just tell you that. This is, according to the Kabbalah, the Jewish Messiah that they are looking for. So the idea in the Hebrew Roots movement is, well, we should really study the Hebrews. We should really study the Jews and the Jewish rabbis and the Jewish thinkers and the Jewish writers and the Jewish commentators. We should follow the Tanakh, the Talmud, the Midrash, the Zohar. We should study all these books to get the Hebraic perspective of who the Messiah was. Well, you're looking at it right here. The Hebrew Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the ones that they are looking for, bears zero resemblance to the real Jesus Christ. And I made this statement at the beginning of this particular study, the dark spirit of the Hebrew roots. The Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, of the Hebrew Roots movement, is not the same as the Jesus Christ of this Bible. They are not the same. So if these people try to tell you that they have an exalted or higher understanding or better understanding of who Yeshua HaMashiach really is, they're lying through their teeth, because they have an understanding given to them by the Jewish scholars, the rabbis and the mystics and the sages. Where they get it from? They have a different Yeshua than what is in here. And these guys, these Hebrew Roots people, they don't like to say words like Jesus, Christ, God. They don't like that, because that, in their eyes, is not who they're referring to. See, the idea that they're not the same Savior that we have didn't originate from me. It originates from them. Because their accusation against me and against everybody else who believes this Bible is that you're following the wrong Jesus. No. We got the right one, baby. We got the right one. And concerning this word Messiah, and they say that, well, we would rather call Jesus by his real given name in Hebrew rather than the paganized name that they say Christ doesn't even mean Messiah. Hang on here. John chapter 1, verse 41 in the King James Bible. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Says it again in John 4:25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. So, The Christ of this Bible is the Messiah prophesied in the book of Daniel, foretold in the typology and the prophecies of the Old Testament. It's in the law, it's in the poetry, it's in the music, it's in the prophecies. That's the one and the only Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Their Messiah is this guy right here who needs to be regenerated. He needs to be regenerated when the 10 kings join with the DNA of mankind. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that fourth kingdom was all about. So I want you to think about this. This Bible brings you the gospel story in four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These guys here, by their own admittance, are bringing you a different gospel that will bring you to 1, 2, 3, fourth kingdom, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. So we kind of left off with that, and I was going to show you something about Jim Staley, Passion for Truth Ministries, the rising star of the Hebrew Roots movement. I mean, he was out there, baby. He was making videos, getting converts all over the world. He was featured on WorldNet Daily. He was doing the talk shows. He was even interviewed by a local news station here in the St. Louis area, because where his church, kind of whatever his congregation was just not too far. It was in the St. Louis area, all right? I can't remember what it was all about, the Sabbath or something like that. They were having Sabbath services. But then his past caught up with him. He's in prison right now for probably, I think, the next 7 years, something like that, for lying, stealing a bunch of money from old people. Okay, that's why he's there. And I suspected for a long time that Staley was involved with studying things like the Midrash and the Talmud and the Zohar, but I couldn't prove it. Not until he opened up about saying something about the white fire and the black fire being divorced. And I didn't know what it was then, but I went and looked it up and found out that he got it from the Zohar. So I wrote about it on my blog, and I made some PMOs about it. I've mentioned it several times here. Because he called here one day, angry, accusing me of saying that he believed something that he said he didn't believe. He said he did not believe in this idea of the sacred name, that God's name in Hebrew is better than the Greco-Roman paganized version that we have in our King James Bible. He said he didn't believe that. So I went that day to his website, and there was an article there where he believed it. All right. So I knew I had somebody that I was dealing with that would lie and try to present himself as an evangelical, a mainstream Christian. It's just that he tries to sell himself as somebody who has a better view of who the Messiah really is, rather than all these bland, dead, lifeless churches that he used to be a part of, all right? So then he does this, and somebody sends this to me, and my jaw just, I had to have it surgically reattached after I watched this. Because he comes right out. Let me go back to this picture again. Here is the Sephiroth, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, with Adam Kadmon, who is generated by the union of the 10 kings and the DNA of human people. Here's Jim Staley with his video series, Trinity on Trial, Part 4, Passion for Truth Ministries. Now, something I need to kind of give you a little background on Jim Staley and where, because you're going to see it. You're going to see the connection here. Where he got his understanding of, quote-unquote, who the real Yeshua HaMashiach is, and where he got the understanding from the book of Romans, how that everybody had gotten it all wrong, and he now had it in perfect, complete knowledge. Because he shows up on, well, of course, Sid Roth's program. And Sid Roth's just sitting there, just oodling over Jim Staley, feeling his depends up while Staley's talking, because he's going to give this exalted thing about who Yeshua HaMashiach is. And Staley starts giving his testimony about how he received all of this. Was he reading the scriptures one day and it came to him? No, that's not how it happened. He tells Sid Roth on Sid Roth's program, here's a picture of him here, Sid Roth interview. You can watch this video on YouTube so you know I'm not lying to you. I'm going to tell you what he said. He tells that he had a vision on here, and this Jesus, this quote-unquote Jesus, came to him, and it showed him that the house of the Lord, which is the church, was in ruins. It's all that showed him this, like this temple or this church that had fallen down all to pieces and the foundation was all messed up. And he said that's because of the Greco-Roman paganized teachings that are in the New Testament. And that his Yahweh was going to use Staley to restore the foundation of the church so that the church becomes what Yahweh intended for it to be all along. See, here again we have another guy who comes up fresh on the scene. Joe Smith did it. Mary Baker Eddy did it. Ellen White did it. Charles Taze Russell did it. And countless others, the people at the Azusa Street Revival did it. They all have this concept that the real meaning of God and the real gospel and the real way of God has been hidden all these years. The real names of God have been hidden all these years. And now this person, Joe Smith or Ellen White or Jim Staley, God's going to use them to restore all of this because it had been destroyed by us evil Christian church people. Okay, it's like a long line of people that God has picked that's going to restore some kind of super-duper doctrine that everybody needs to know before they can go to heaven, and us, people like us, have been destroying it all these years. So that's Staley's deal here. So he has this, and of course, you know, Sid Roth likes to take these stories and then reenact them with actors and so on. So here is a picture of a guy playing, I don't know why they just didn't use Jim Staley, okay? But anyway, here's a guy, because he's an actor. Here's a guy playing the part of Jim Staley, and here's a long-haired, bushy-beard guy that they want you to think is Jesus. It's not. If it's not Jesus, and see, here's how I know. Here's how I know. Numero uno, which is Spanish for number uno. Revelation chapter 22, last book in the Bible, last book written of the Bible, says in here, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." See, right there. I can stop right here and say, that is not Jesus. Okay? Secondly, what I can tell you is, because I know, I mean, I explained a little bit of it here, but, and here's a picture here of actually a Jim Staley video, the foundational vision, where he kind of has this picture of what Jesus shows him, which is the destroyed foundation of what Yeshua really intended for the church. So, and I'm going to show you something here in a minute. Here is this fake familiar spirit, a spirit that is pretending to be Jesus, but it's not Jesus. Just like what Saul saw, thinking it was Samuel, but it wasn't. It was a familiar spirit posing as Samuel. This is where the deception always comes in. Staley didn't see Jesus. He saw, listen, if you ask me what I think happened to Staley, God turned him over. So now Staley receives this vision, this dream. And I'll tell you, you go back, I can't remember exactly where this is, but out of Staley's own admittance, his wife is watching Staley and this thing, some kind of spirit hovering over him, and it scared her to death. That ought to tell you something. So here's a fake Jesus telling Jim Staley, look at the Baptists and the and these Nazarenes and these United Methodists, and look what all these people have, the Presbyterians and Episcopalians, look what they've done to the foundation of the church. Why? They have destroyed it. Staley, I want you to rebuild it. And I'm going to download into your brain the true meaning of the gospel and Yahushua and all of this. I'm going to download that into your brain because that's what Staley says. Here's my problem. Staley says that this Jesus showed him that the foundation of the house of God had been destroyed by all the different Christian denominations. That contradicts what's in the Bible. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So while my Bible says the foundation of the Lord's house standeth sure, and is never, ever, 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 ever destroyed, this Jesus told Staley that it was destroyed. So you got to ask the question, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe a man that went to prison for lying to everybody to get money out of their pocket? Or are you going to believe the written record of the Word of God? You have to decide. Are you going to believe the doctrine of a familiar spirit? Or are you going to believe the Bible? So that's Staley's origin. That's where he's getting everything from, all right? So then he says the next day that he was studying Romans, and instantly these new revelations of doctrine, Hebrew idioms and so on, were downloaded into his brain. That's like, I don't know, the 15th or 16th person that's been on Sid Ross, his Supernatural show, claiming that God instantly downloaded all of these brand new revelations that no one has ever known before. Are you going to trust that? Because Sid Roth always has a big audience. Large sums of money being poured into his show. Big studio audience there. Oh, amen. Praise Yeshua for all of these new revelations. Remember the guy that saw this Jesus and he saw this added chapter to the book of John, John chapter 22? And this Jesus told this guy that he's going to bring him back to heaven, give him that John 22 chapter, that new gospel, and he's going to get to come down from heaven with another gospel in his hand. Remember that? Staley falls in that exact line. But again, I had always known that Staley, I suspected he was getting his doctrines, not from studying the scriptures. No. He was getting them from the Zohar, and from the Tanakh, and the Talmud, and the Midrash. He was getting them from Jewish rabbis and Jewish sages. And then somebody sent me this video, and I watched it and had to go to the hospital, had my jaw put back on my head because it just dropped. Because he used, in his lecture on the Trinity on trial, he used this image. This is a clip from his YouTube video. Yeshua is the quote-unquote fullness of the Godhead. He used that image. So when I tell you that the Yahushua HaMashiach of the Hebrew Roots Movement, of Jim Staley's teaching, and the Jesus Christ of this Bible, they are not the same, now you have the proof. Staley studied the Zohar, studied the Talmud, studied the writings of other Jewish mystics, sages, Kabbalists. And in case you think I'm making too much out of this little picture, let me show you what Staley said. This is a quote from the video. He said, "This, I believe, is a beautiful picture of the Godhead. This comes from ancient Judaism, mystical Judaism. The two pillars were the two pillars in the temple. On the right-hand side was all the male attributes of God, and on the left-hand side was all the female attributes of God." Those don't exist. What Staley is seeing, if we go back a few frames here to look at both of those trees of life there, the one that Staley used and then this other one, we see clearly that on one side we have the male, Abba, and on the other side we have Shekinah. God's girlfriend, God's consort, God's lover, His sex partner. Because I hate to talk like that, but that's what they believe. And Staley fell for it. He believes that God is as much masculine as He is feminine. And Staley, looking at this image of the tree of life with this mystical shaded character in the middle, he thinks is Yeshua. He then thinks that one of those pillars is the masculine, the Father, and the other pillar is the feminine, the Holy Spirit. He thinks the Holy Spirit's a woman. And he thinks that the Father and the Mother, the Holy Spirit, had sex. Had some kind of something. So that Yeshua HaMashiach could be born and presented. Excuse me. That is not what the Bible teaches anywhere. There is no feminine part to God. It doesn't exist. Staley fell for it. Here's what he goes on saying. In the center, if you look closely, you will find the figure of a human being. In the center was the perfect balance of the male and female attributes of Elohim, of Yahweh. And it was the feet of what was called the middle pillar that actually touched the earth. Now let me stop right here. Because Staley now is given an extra hint at what he really believes. See, he's trying to keep himself mainstream. He wants mainstream Christianity that is getting all their doctrinal and all their new stuff from the internet. He wants them to think that he's mainstream Christianity 2.0. And he's got these now new understandings. So he's not ever going to claim that he reads the Zohar and gets it all from the Babylonian Talmud. He's not going to claim that. But he starts hinting at this idea of where the middle pillar, Jesus, actually touched his feet touched the earth. Because the idea of Adam Kadmon, or the idea of the Jewish Kabbalistic idea, is that God is so far out there that he himself could not have created the physical world, the material world. Incidentally, Madonna is a Kabbalist. She studies the Kabbalah. And the Kabbalah is all about the heavenly world where God is and the material world where mankind lives. Do you remember she sang a song? Material girl in a material world. Dun, dun, dun. Kind of makes sense now, doesn't it? Okay? But anyway, where was I going with this? Anyway, the Kabbalah and Gnosticism and Jehovah's Witness teach that God could not have created the material world. He had to create lesser beings in a chain all the way down so that finally the Messiah can come down to the earth, because he is a far lesser being than what God is upstairs in heaven or in the heavenly world or whatever. You see what I'm saying? They're following Gnosticism, they're following the Kabbalah, and that's who they've turned Jesus into. And the Jesus that I believe in thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the Jesus that I believe in really made the religious Jews of his day extremely angry when he said, and I quote, "I and the Father are one." And the Jews have hated Jesus ever since, and they seek to destroy Bible, New Testament, Christianity. They seek to draw even their own people away from understanding the Old Testament, taking them into the realm of what they call the hidden Torah, the secret Torah, the oral Torah, the secret knowledge that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai that he didn't just share with everybody. They steal away the very kingdom and the key to understanding, and they hated Jesus for claiming that he was equal with God and he and the Father were one, because that messes up their whole Kabbalah teaching whatsoever. And that's what Staley believed. That's what he just said. So he says here, after that, he said they believed, he's talking about the Jewish mystics, he admitted that he was reading the Jewish mystics, hence he was reading the Zohar. They believed that the Messiah was the middle pillar of the Godhead, and that had perfect balance between the male and female attributes of God. Now that's what these mystical Jewish people came up with. I don't think they're that far off. Because I think the middle person of the Godhead is Yeshua. Ladies and gentlemen, you are supposed to be that middle pillar. Do you understand what he's saying? You catch that. He's saying that, of course, Yeshua is the balance of the yin and the yang, the good and the evil, the light and the darkness, sweet and sour, that he's the balance of that, and you are going to be that one of these days. You are going to be the balance of sons of God, daughters of men, iron mixed with miry clay. Theirs is a different Messiah, Mashiach, different Yahushua than the one in this Bible. Now you take your pick. You pick one or the other, but don't try to make everybody believe that your Yahushua is the same as this Jesus, because it's not. I'll say it. Staley will say it. Michael Rood will say it. All of the other Hebrew Roots followers and teachers will say it. And I'm telling you, they're not the same. All right? So, let's get into it. And here's a website here called the Messianic Kabbalah Revolution. The Messianic Kabbalah of Moses, Elijah, and the Patriarchs, the needed power and wisdom to prevent the great destruction of planet Earth with billions of dead humans. Remember the law of Moses. I will send Elijah. Now, from this website, you got to see this, okay? Because this is going to, we're building into this idea of where the Hebrew Roots got their teaching from. They got it from the Jewish mystics. Where did they get it from? Did they get it from the Bible? No. You're going to find something out. This website says Malachi 4 has been grossly misinterpreted by all churches, you see, with the exception of the first century apostolic church for thousands of years. Now with the appearance of the genuine bride of Christ, equipped with the powerful messianic Kabbalah wisdom, the greatest revelation of this generation, the true meaning and interpretation of Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6, are now revealed through the bride of Christ ministry of life. Here's the true interpretation now. Malachi 4 shows the importance of the law, the written Torah, and the oral law. Did you catch that? Which they call the statutes and judgments. These were all given to Moses by God at Mount Sinai. The written law, the Torah, and the oral law are both necessary to transform oneself and attain salvation. These deep revelations from heaven are embodied in the book called the Sacred Zohar, or the Book of Illumination. The Zohar explains and reveals the high and deep secrets of the Bible and the entire creation. The Zohar became the source for practically all the later authoritative Kabbalistic teachings of the Arizal and others. I'll tell you who Arizal is in a little bit. Elijah the prophet. Now watch this. Watch this. Here we go now. Get ready. Fasten your seat belts. Put your helmets on. Keep your hands and your feet inside the ride at all times, because here we go. This website, Jewish Restoration, Messianic Hebrew Roots Restoration website, is going to reveal to you where they got the revelations from. Ready? Next paragraph. Elijah the prophet said to Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, author of the Holy Zohar. Stop right here. Elijah the prophet is not here anywhere. He rode a whirlwind to heaven. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai says that Elijah the prophet came to him and gave him these revelations. That sounds like Saul finding out that Samuel came up from the ground as a god and gave him revelations. It's exactly what this is. Shimon bar Yochai, the guy who wrote the Zohar, did not get these revelations from Elijah. Got them from a familiar spirit. Let's look at what he said. Many people down below will derive nourishment from this book of yours, the Zohar, when it will be revealed finally in the last generation before the end days. Close to the Messianic age, even the deepest passages will be explained. In the future, the Jewish people will taste from the tree of life, which is the Messianic Kabbalah, or the Zohar, and they will be redeemed from exile with mercy. And then he says, although Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai wrote the Zohar, Moses and Elijah were sent by God as emissaries to reveal to Rabbi Shimon the heavenly messages and revelations now written in the holy book of the Zohar. Are you kidding me? Now they're claiming that both Moses and Elijah both gave these revelations to Rabbi Yochai, the author of the Zohar. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Here you have Moses and Elijah in Matthew 17 as double witnesses of the transfiguration of the real Son of God, Jesus Christ, with God's own voice saying, "This is my beloved Son." Now, this rabbi says that Moses and Elijah came to him, giving him the Zohar, and that in the last generation before Mashiach comes, that the Zohar, which is a very, very difficult book, that the Zohar and its words would finally be revealed to that generation. It would spread worldwide. Hebrew roots. The Jewish rabbis, I don't know when, I don't know how, but at some point, these Jewish rabbis got into the mainstream Christianity thought. Authors, big name Christian leader celebrities, big name ministries are just jumping all over themselves trying to find the latest and the greatest Jewish Hebrew roots information in the form of some book, some DVD series, or whatever it is to pass along to everybody. See, it's happening. And it was foretold by Moses and Elijah, quote unquote, familiar spirits, to Rabbi Yochai, that in the last days, these revelations would come to pass and spread all over the world. It's happening. It's happening exactly the way these familiar spirits said. We mentioned the Arizal a while ago, or Ari. Let me show you who that is. Isaac Luria. If you study the Kabbalah, if you go to Wikipedia and type in Lurian Kabbalah, L-U-R-I-A-N, Lurian Kabbalah. That is pretty much what is the mainstream of Kabbalistic teaching. So let's introduce to you today Isaac Luria, the Ari, which means the lion. 1534 to 1572 is when he lived. The father of Lurian Kabbalah, the mainstream of Jewish belief, Kabbalah teachings and practices. Known as the Ha'ari, or the Ha'ari HaKodesh, the lion, or the holy lion. Stop right here. You see? You see it? You get it? Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, I read that one day, and I just went, no, wait a minute. Hang on a second. Christ is the lion of the... Christ is the holy lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation... tribe of Judah, Revelation chapter 5. And yet Satan now appears as a roaring lion. What does that tell you? There's the real lion and the fake lion. Like from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. That's not the real lion. That's not the real Jesus. All right. Now we have a Jewish mystic in contact with familiar spirits who is referred to as the Holy Lion. And his influence in the Kabbalah, and his influence in Jewish mysticism, primarily is the influence behind the Hebrew Roots movement. He spent 6 years in near total isolation receiving divine visions of the mysteries of Kabbalah. A student of Moses Cordovero, a Jewish mystic who heard a quote-unquote heavenly voice calling him to study Kabbalah. Cordovero wrote a book called the Pardes Rimonim. Pardes means an orchard or garden and is an acronym for the four levels of Torah understanding. Now let me kind of slow down and give you this. We have Isaac Luria, father of Lurian Kabbalah, mainstream Kabbalah, known as the Holy Lion. He was receiving visions. He isolated himself for 6 years. He rested on the Sabbath, okay? But during this six-year time, he's like on this island, like in a cave or something like that, and he's getting all these divine visions of the Kabbalah. He is a student of, and the Jewish Kabbalists, they all know these names. They know Luria, they know Cordovero. I've listened to some of the rabbis talk on YouTube, and they mention Cordovero, they mention the Ari. So you know that these are not just guys that were out on the fringe. These are guys that the Jews to this day follow every word and everything they said. All right? So you have Cordovero, who has this heavenly calling, this voice calling him to study the Kabbalah. So he writes this book called The Orchard or The Garden. The Garden. You see that? Let me pull out, where is it? This book here. The Tree of Life, New Covenant for Messianic Judaism for Hebrew roots people. The Tree of Life being in what? A garden. The Garden of what? Garden of Eden. That's what it refers to. But it's not the Tree of Life. Remember that. It's not the Tree of Life. It's the tree that fuses opposites together. That would be the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So in this book, the parties, Rimonim, Cordovero outlines four ways of interpreting the Torah, the Old Testament. Okay? The first one is the Peshat meaning. That's level one. That is the simple literal meaning. In other words, and Moses ascended up Mount Sinai. So you can just think that Moses ascended up to Mount Sinai. Okay? That's the literal, this is what it means, this is what it says. Okay? But according to these people, that will get you nowhere. All right? Second level, the remez or the hint or the suggestion, sort of like the whisper. Moses ascended up Mount Sinai. Okay, that's the literal. But Moses ascended up Mount Sinai. Okay? And if you are a student of Kabbalah, you understand the Moses ascended up to Mount Sinai, right? You're getting the hint. You're getting this sort of new understanding that's not really said verbatim or word for word. Now, I can tell you, according to this book, the way we understand the Bible is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Paul said comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And what we do is we believe exactly to the letter what God said. Because there, even though, let's say that we studied the rock that was with the Israelites in the Old Testament. And I could say the literal word is Moses struck the rock. And water flowed out. That's the literal understanding of it. A Jewish person with the Remez interpretation would say, Moses struck the rock, right? And water come out of it. And then you're going to get this spiritual hint that it may be talking about something entirely different. But it's not written down anywhere. Well, here in the New Testament, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us plainly, specifically, in literal words, that rock was Christ. So I don't need any other interpretation of that rock, what it was about, what it was for, and what it represented, because I have it written word for word in my Bible. The Bible always interprets the Bible. And there are people, and I love them. Somebody in particular that I've been in contact with, I love them. and I'm meaning them no harm. But they have accepted this teaching as how to interpret the Bible. That what it says literally is just one layer of understanding, but what it hints at, without it being written anywhere, it also has another higher meaning, but it's not written here. That is, let me give the analogy. Here is God saying to Adam, but of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for in the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. That was God's law to Adam. Adam conveyed that to Eve, but then the serpent came along, and what did he do? He gave a remez teaching to that. Oh, you didn't hear everything. There's something else about that tree that you don't know. And I'm going to tell you. God knows this, but he didn't want to tell you. I'm going to reveal it to you. That's what that is. And let me tell you something. If it's not written in this book, it doesn't exist, and it's not true. And anybody, I don't care if they're Hebrew roots, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Roman Catholic, Baptist, I don't care who it is. If anybody tells you that not everything that God is and does is in this Bible, they are a liar. And the truth does not exist in. They're telling you that as a setup, because so the things that they teach and they believe are not biblical. And they want you to think that God still ordains it. That's what this is all about. Then the third one, the drash. And you hear these Hebrew roots teachers saying, we're going to have a midrash tonight. We're going to have a drash. That means they're going to give you an esoteric doctrine that's based loosely upon what's written in the Old Testament, but it's going to be an inner insight that no one else has, especially all of those Christians going to their churches. They're not going to get this. Only the select group of people who will open up to the oral hidden doctrines, they'll get that. And then the fourth one, this is it right here, the sowed level, which is the mystery. Dun, dun, dun. Guess what spirit now is identified in this? Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Shekinah herself, the harlot, the whore, the mistress of witchcrafts. Jezebel and her whoredoms and her witchcrafts. She's the one in charge here because she now gives a mystery teaching that is beyond words, beyond any description whatsoever. It's an ecstatic, emotional, it's like a heroin. It's like taking LSD. Your mind is expanded and therefore blown, and you've got a spirit now telling you things that no one has ever, and it's not ever written in the Torah. It's not written in the Bible anywhere. That's what Staley says he got. He got, and all of these other guys on Sid Roth, the supernatural, they're saying that God downloaded this new understanding to them. That's the fourth level, the mystery, the sowed level. Okay? And I do. I've read people that say that they're Christian and believe that they're born again, and yet they're promoting this interpretation of Scripture, that what it says in the Bible really is not all that it means. And this is why the Hebrew roots teachers cannot just tell you, go home, get a King James Bible, and read it. They're not going to tell you that. Because they know that their doctrine is not going to be found in here. It's transmitted through a mystery spirit. Another spirit, remember, will give you another Jesus and another gospel. And that's what's true with the Hebrew Roots movement. You ready for this one? You ready for this one? Okay? You're gonna go, you'll have to go to the hospital, have your jaw wired and reattached when I show you this. Here's an article. Okay? Where they talk about going to the grave of Rabbi Isaac Luria, Luria in Kabbalah, the Ari, the Arizal, the lion, the holy lion, and Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson. Now I have highlighted in yellow what we're going to read from this. Get ready. Rabbi Isaac Luria, the leading figure of the Safed Kabbalistic revival in the 16th century, Safed, and Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, the 7th Lubavitcher Rebbe, or Rabbi, had two characteristics in common. They both visited the grave of their spiritual mentor regularly, and their disciples and followers saw them as messianic figures. Stop right here. He says, Schneerson and Luria went and visited the graves of their predecessors to get understanding from them, teachings from them, Sod level understandings, mystery understandings. They got them from where? The guys who were already dead that were coming up from the ground looking like gods. You believe it now? Do you believe that what Saul saw was not Samuel? Let me keep on reading here. In the yellow here at the bottom. These graves of important rabbinic figures attracted pilgrims long before the Kabbalists came to Safed. However, the primary attraction for the Kabbalists were not the graves of Hillel and Shammai, but the graves of Rabbi Simon Bar Yochai, the purported author of the Zohar, his son, and a number of Rabbi Simeon's disciples who were mentioned in the Zohar. So they go to the guy who wrote the Zohar, who himself claimed that he got the Zohar and the ideas of the Zohar from two spirits, one he called Moses, one he called Elijah. And we know for a fact that he didn't. Those two spirits, Moses and Elijah, made their appearance, Matthew 17, to testify that Jesus was the Son of Almighty God and the Messiah. They would not then later show up to a unbelieving mystic rabbi and give him secret doctrines. Those were familiar spirits. And so what's happening now is, to this day, people, the Ari did this, Luria. He would go to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, would go to his grave. Yochai got it from familiar spirits. Luria got it from Yochai, his familiar spirit. And now current disciples are going to Safed and doing the exact same thing. Let me show you this. The arrival of Rabbi Isaac Luria in Safed raised the centrality of Rabbi Simeon Bar Yochai to a new level. Luria had a vision at the grave of Rabbi Yochai, reaffirming belief in the authenticity of the grave. One of Luria's disciples, Rabbi Abraham Galante, financed the construction of the building complex over Bar Yochai's grave, giving it a greater centrality as a place of pilgrimage. In addition, Luria declared that he was a Gilgul, a reincarnation of Rabbi Simeon Bar Yochai, which gave him a special relationship and mystical connection to the author of the Zohar. Luria also used his mystical powers to discern the previous transmigrations of the disciples he attracted. For example, he claimed that Rabbi Chaim Vital, the most important disciple, was a transmigration of Rabbi Abba, Rabbi Simeon Bar Yochai's most important disciple in the Zohar. Having reassembled the Havraya, the collegium that was responsible for the teaching of the Zohar, Luria and his disciples continued the process of reimagining Judaism through the lens of the Zohar and other Kabbalistic traditions that had begun a generation before the founding of the Safed Kabbalistic community in the first half of the 16th century. So to break this down, you've got Luria going to Yochai's grave, Luria believing that he was a Gilgul, a reincarnation, or what was the word here? The reincarnation of Rabbi Yochai who wrote the Zohar. And so that gives Luria now this exalted position, so that Rabbi Yochai, the guy that wrote the Zohar, was it? Yeah. Rabbi Yochai, I'll get it right. I'm not Jewish. As Rabbi Yochai was seen as this great mystical authority, now Luria claims that he is Yochai's reincarnation. That makes him now this new mystical authority and so on. And he has these mystical powers. And these guys claim to be the transmigration of these former dead rabbis. And what we find out is that disciples to this day are still going back to their graves to get new understandings, new mystical revelations from where? Are they really getting them from these spirits of these men that once lived and are now dead? Or are they getting them from familiar spirits? I just had a thought. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23 concerning the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites? Remember what he said? He calls them in verse 33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" And he also says in verse 27, this just kind of clicked with me now, concerning all these Jewish rabbis. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones." These Jewish rabbis to this day, I read this earlier, didn't explain it. They actually built a synagogue at Yochai's grave and Luria's grave, I believe. Why? So that his spirit would empower them with these new revelations. They're still going to the sepulchres, the whited sepulchres of the Jewish mystics to get dead men's bones put in them. They look alive on the outside, but the dead are seeking after the dead and not the God of the living. Okay? So as these people, all these rabbis, being the reincarnations, the Gilguls of all these previous rabbis, or receiving revelations from their spirit coming back from the grave, they're writing all of their ideas down in their writings, in their literature, and the Hebrew roots people are reading them and getting their doctrine from them. That is the dark spirit of the Hebrew roots movement. And these guys will mention, if you listen to them long enough, it doesn't take long, you'll hear these Hebrew roots teachers either mention the names of these guys or mention their books. And once they do, they have just announced to the entire world, "I follow dead men's bones. I seek after the dead and not the living Christ." Get ready for this one. Okay? We might even cue the music for this one. Same article. The mystical practice known as Yehudim, which means unifications, played a central role in creating Rabbi Isaac Luria's aura of authority and by extension was a source of legitimation for new ritual innovations of the Safed Kabbalists. The practice of Yehudim, or unification, which basically means that this rabbi is being unified with a previous dead rabbi's spirit. In other words, a familiar spirit. The idea, what we read in 2 Chronicles 33 concerning Manasseh, was that he was consulting with familiar spirits. And I submit to you, based upon this evidence, that every Hebrew roots teacher, advocate, disciple is actually receiving divine revelations from their consulting with familiar spirits. That's what they're doing. And this stuff is gaining so much ground because of social media. Whereas years ago, this was isolated to just small clusters here and there. But because of social media, Facebook, YouTube, the web, people are falling into this headlong. And they're turning from the God of the living, the risen Jesus Christ, to the whited sepulchres and their dead men's bones. Let me keep reading here. The practice of Yehudim, or basically getting a familiar spirit in you, had its theoretical basis in the Zohar, but it was in Safed where it became an active practice engaged by a number of Kabbalists, and most importantly by Rabbi Isaac Luria himself. The goal of the Yehud was the unification of the soul of the Kabbalist with the soul of the deceased Tzaddik, who would then convey spiritual teachings and other information. According to the Zohar, one has even more spiritual power after death than during life. Stop! Stop right here! Because I've seen Star Wars. Right? I've seen Star Wars. I saw Obi-Wan Kenobi stand there and let Darth Vader cut him down because, Vader, you don't understand. You strike me down, I'll have more power after I'm dead than I do right now. Young Luke, follow the Force. Remember that? Where do you think George Lucas got it from? You think he just made it up? Oh, no, 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 no. See, and I want you to catch it because I'm setting this up here. The idea was that if you went to the grave of Luria or you went to the grave of any of these other rabbis and you took on their spirit in you, the idea was is that these guys' spirits, these guys' power and their influence, they were more powerful after they died than they ever were while they were alive. And what they're really getting is a familiar spirit, a devil. Okay? Let me show you the bottom of this. The Kabbalist who experienced Yehud could then share these new insights with his colleagues and disciples. Now, some of you may have already made the leap here. What these Kabbalists are doing is they're going to the graves and they're getting the more powerful spirit of these dead rabbis. They're getting a familiar spirit. Because these dead rabbis now have actually more to give now that they're dead than they ever did while they were alive. Some of you may have already said, wait a minute, there's a church doing that right now. Yeah, here it is. It's the, I call it the anti-Bethel church. And we still get inquiries here. People are you affiliated with the Bethel Church of Redding, California? And I go, no, not us. They're the anti-Bethel. Bill Johnson tells all of his followers, all of these saints that have died, that God gave an anointing to, when they died, many of them had remaining anointing in them that is just locked up, listen to the words now, locked up down there in the grave. You need to go to their grave. It's called grave sucking. Take a look at it. You need to go to their grave and suck out that anointing because it's laying down in the tomb and it's locked up and God wants it out. He wants it released and He can't do it until someone shows up to get that anointing. And I just look at this and I'm just going, don't you people understand that you're going to get devil possessed? You're going to get a familiar spirit in you. This is the anti-Bethel Church, Redding, California. This stuff's spreading around all over the place. Where did they get it from? Where did George Lucas get it from? The Zohar, the Kabbalah, the teachings of dead Jewish rabbis. If you take a look at this picture here, see Bill Johnson there in the middle? If I remember right, they're standing at the grave of Smith Wigglesworth. Wigglesworth wrote this book about how he had this anointing so powerful that he could raise dead people back to life. And that's the claims of a lot of these Joel's Army, superhuman Christian, the apostolic, new apostolic reformation, the Kansas City prophets, these people way out in the charismatic movement, Pentecostal movements, claim that they can go around and just proclaim in Jesus' name that somebody rises from the dead and they rise from the dead. And if it doesn't work, then go to their grave and suck up from them the remainder of their anointing and put that spirit in you. And then you'll be able to raise people from the dead. People, let me tell you what's happened. What's happened is they decided to walk away from the words that are in this book. No one that I know of has ever been brought into the Hebrew Roots movement or any of these other grave-sucking movements with a gun to their head saying, if you don't do it, we'll kill you and your family. They did it by choice. They chose to believe all of this junk here rather than what's in this book. And it's gone mainstream. And you would be surprised at how mainstream this has gotten. Remember I told you, Jim Staley, he wants everybody, wanted everybody. He's still writing a blog once a week from prison. He writes it out on paper, mails it to somebody on the outside who puts it up on his blog. And the last time I checked, he's still writing about the white fire and the black fire, which is from the Zohar, which is nothing more than yin and yang, male and female, Christ and Belial, light and darkness, good and evil. He's still writing this stuff. He's still into it. My hope was that when he got in prison, God would break him into a million pieces, reshape him back according to what is in this Bible right here, and he would come out a better man. I honestly did pray that. But he's still sunk in it, and he's still in prison, reaching out with his influence. Let me show you how mainstream this is. Let me show you this. Okay, let me show you how deep the influence of the Zohar is in engulfing modern Christianity. Remember this guy? The Harbinger. The mystery of Shemitah. A 3,000-year-old mystery that holds the secret of America's future, the world's future, and your future. Here is Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. I can't do it anymore. See that? There's a video on YouTube of Leonard Nimoy. He's now passed on. Maybe we should go to his grave and get live long and prosper, familiar spirit. But they asked him where he got the Vulcan hand sign, because he's a Jew. And he said when he went to temple on the Sabbath day as a boy, the rabbi would give this cloven hoofed, that's what it is, would give this cloven hoofed blessing over everybody. And little Leonard was told that he couldn't look down there because it was a mystical mystery thing that the rabbi was doing. But he peeked one day and he saw this rabbi doing this with his hands. And so that stood with him all of his life. And so now in Star Trek, Nimoy used that as the Vulcan. By the way, Nimoy played a character named Spock who was half human, half alien. See that? Okay. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Sons of God, daughters of men. Yin and yang. Square and compass. That's what that represents. Here's Rabbi Kahn. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. He claims to be a messianic Jew, following the scriptures. Where is that? Where is it that you make your hands like this, in this secret gesture, and that you can bless people with that, and they get a blessing out of it? Where is that in the Bible? It's not. He's not following the scriptures like he makes you believe he is. He's not. He's just as hip deep in the Zohar as everybody else. You want proof? I got proof. Okay? This is from, and I've got the video. Okay? It was taken down, I think, from YouTube, maybe at his request, I don't know. But there's a copy of it online. I've got the video. Because I read this website and I'm saying, I don't believe this. I want to hear it with my own mouth. Here is Rabbi Jonathan Kahn preaching a message called The Zohar Speaks. You see, you think he's mainstream Christianity and you bought the Harbinger nonsense and you fell into the Shemitah nonsense. That how all these four blood moons would make this sign, and we're at this Shemitah year, now all this stuff's going to happen. And it didn't happen. They lied. They sold books, and they lied. And you fell for it. And you think Khan is just, well, he's just a Jewish Christian like everybody else is. No. So here's his sermon called The Zohar Speaks, and here's what he said. He said, I found it in the mystical writings, Jewish writing of the Zohar. The Zohar speaks. The rabbis are writing of the redemption of the world's worlds. I have that right here. It's not a typographical area. The redemption of the worlds with Messiah's coming. They speak of life from the dead. They speak of the resurrection, the redemption of the worlds. Now, what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about the Jewish Kabbalah Sephiroth Tree of Life, where God, who is so high up there that he couldn't have any association with the material world, made all these 10 lesser worlds. And now we are in that bottom world. And all of these worlds are going to be resurrected and redeemed by the coming or the regeneration of Adam Kadmon. Remember who that is? That's the mystical guy in between the yin and the yang pillars and the Sephiroth tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Antichrist. The Messiah that these guys are telling you about from the Zohar is not the coming of Jesus Christ or the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is the resurrection of the dead Antichrist, rising up out of the pit. The beast that was and is not and yet is. That's what that's talking about, the redemption of the worlds. All right? They speak of life from the dead and so on. The rabbis are writing about this in the Zohar. He then goes on to say, they say it all will come. The power of all this, the miracle of all this, will come from a sacred thing, a sacred place. And this place, this thing, is where all the mercy of God is stored. All the mercy of God pours out from this place. All the blessings come from this place. This thing, they call it Golgotha. Stop right here. Now remember, he's given you a synopsis of what the Zohar is. And remember, where we got the Zohar. The Zohar came as a result of this rabbi getting revelations from a familiar spirit, like appearing as Moses, and a familiar spirit appearing as Elijah. Whereas the real Moses and Elijah saw and agreed to the testimony that Jesus Christ was none other than the Son of God himself. Okay? You follow me. Khan is teaching the Khan of the Zohar. And he mentions what's in the Zohar, something called the Golgotha. And you're going, yeah, because it's like it's at Golgotha, right? Hang on. Let me keep reading Khan here, what he's trying to con you into. What is Golgotha? The rabbis, meaning the Zohar, are saying that all the mercy of God comes from Golgotha. Golgotha, the radiance of God that brings to life. Wow, that's amazing stuff. The place of the skull. All the mercy of God leads to a skull. From this drips, and he's quoting the Zohar now. He is preaching from another gospel, people. He's preaching from a false gospel, which was given by an angel. Moses and Elijah came down from heaven and gave this rabbi the Zohar. You catch it now? And here's Rabbi Khan lying to everybody, and he's preaching. See, the whole idea behind the Hebrew Roots movement is they're trying to get you to believe that they have a super better revealed secret knowledge of who the Messiah is that they got from the Hebraic perspective. What they're really trying to get you into is these people are leading you into the open arms of the Antichrist. It's a trap, people. They're dangling the carrot of a new understanding of who Yahushua HaMashiach is. And you're just likely to fall for it. And they're going to get you in their trap. It comes from familiar spirits, people. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. Let me keep reading. Remember, he's quoting the Zohar. All the mercy of God leads to a skull. From this comes drips, salvation drips, resurrection. For all the forgiveness of God you want, you have to go to Golgotha. The rabbis are saying, from Golgotha is all the mercy of God you could ever need. From Golgotha, the forgiveness of Adonai is poured out to the world. From Golgotha comes the redemption of the universe. This is from the Rabbi Zohar 1:28b. He's quoting from the Zohar. And the Zohar does actually mention the word Golgotha as being the focus, the center of everything. And Khan tried to con you into believing that God had actually revealed the true Messiah to the Jewish mystic Kabbalists through the familiar spirits of Moses and Elijah, and they've got it, they just don't see it the way you see it. That's what they're trying to get you to believe. They're trying to get you to believe that these Jewish rabbis who wrote the Zohar and all these other books, they actually have the truth of who the real Yahushua is, not the one in your Bible. The real truth of who the real Yahushua is, they just can't quite see it the way you do. Poor Jews. That's what they're trying to get you into. I was on a plane, and I found a book called The Zohar, and it was a commentary on the Zohar, written by a very esteemed current rabbi. I think he's dead now, Rabbi Michael Laitman. And he gives his commentary, what he thinks all the stuff in the Zohar means. And I started reading it, and I'll tell you what, even their explanation of it is nearly undecipherable. But I read all 4 or 5, maybe 10, 20 pages on a plane, and I came across where they mentioned the Golgotha. You see, what the Kabbalists did was, and we saw this, they take the tree of life and they have the two pillars of positive and negative, yin and yang, good and evil, light and darkness. And they have that middle pillar, that secret Adam Kadmon man figure in there. And they say that the tree of life and the 10 Sephiroth, those 10 divine beings connected with the 22 amino acids, they say that the tree of life actually is sort of like a picture of the human body. The lower part being like the feet and the middle part being like your loins, for a better word, okay? And they said that at the crown or the keter, there is a special thing at the keter, the crown, where all the radiance of Adam Kadmon exists and flows out of that person. And let me show you, according to the Zohar, what the real Golgotha is. Get ready. Take a look. Up on the upper left is the page from Rabbi Michael Laitman's commentary on the Zohar. Up over on the right, and remember, Jonathan Kahn said, Golgotha, the center of everything, listen to the rabbis. At the keter, or the crown, the very top, you see that picture there where it says, Microprosopus, keter, head, Elohim, white, Jehovah, black on the other side, the Shekinah. The Shekinah and the Abba joined together to make the crown, which is, you can see it there, God and His Shekinah. And then up above that, it tells you that at the keter is something called the Golgotha, or the forehead. Dun, dun, dun! Because you see Buddha there? See Buddha? According to Rabbi Kahn, Buddha's got Jesus on the cross as his Savior, because he has the enlightenment where the radiance of Yahushua flows out of his Golgotha, or his forehead. That's where the third eye is, people. That's where the capstone is. That all-seeing eye on top, see the two eyes. In fact, let me show you this one here. The two eyes make, here's Binah on one side and Chokmah on the other, wisdom and understanding, male and female, Shekinah and Abba mating or having sex together to form the crown, the Kether. And notice that it makes a triangle just like the pyramid on the back of the $1 bill. Okay? Let me show you what the Kabbalists and all the people say about that Kether, about that Golgotha. Let me tell you what Rabbi Kahn, the Kahn, did not want to tell you. What he's trying to do is trying to get you to think that the real cool secrets of who Jesus really is can be found in the Zohar. So, no wonder that this guy writes these books, Harbinger and the Shemitahs, and selling millions of copies all over the world. People are falling for this right and left because this guy is numero uno leading people into the mysticism of the Zohar. It says the Kether has many names. It is called existence of existences, concealed of the concealed, ancient of the ancients, ancient of days, the primordial point, the point within the circle, the most high, the vast. Remember what Lucifer said in Isaiah 14, I will be like who? The most high. Satan's like the ultimate familiar spirit here. Okay? The vast countenance, the white head, the macro prosopis. Amen. That's Jesus' name. That's heresy. Taking on the name of the Most High. Taking on the name of Jesus, the Amen. Lux occulta, which means secret light. Lus interna, which means the internal Lucifer. It stands for the union with God. It can be termed as the completion of the great work of alchemists. It corresponds with the divine spark. Kether is the lux interna, the internal light, the divine spark, which is the warrant for our divine nature. Kether shows us that the throne of God is located not in heaven, but in the center of our brain, in our third ventricle, also called the Thousand Petals Lotus by the Hindus, the Nihuan Palace, or Nirvana by the Chinese. And remember what the word Nirvana means. Nirvana means blown out like a candle. And here's another one, Partners in Torah. This is like a Hebrew roots mixing Christians with the Kabbalah. Through learning Torah, we can come to appreciate the wisdom and values which help us improve ourselves and energize our divine spark. Torah is the blueprint for life, helping us navigate through the many decisions we face on a daily basis. In addition to self-improvement, Torah has also served as protection in times of war. And I want you to note something. Along the same time here, and I'm trying to move this thing along the same time of that Luria was studying in Safed, there was another major contributor to what is now known as modern Kabbalah, Joseph Caro. So he writes a book called the Shulchan Aruch, which means the set table. Now again, all of these guys are getting their revelations from familiar spirits. Joseph Caro, writing his book, the Shulchan Aruch, the set table, writes the book describing how everybody has to have their Passover dinner. In a dramatic testimonial, Rabbi Shlomo Alkabetz testified that in Salonika, Caro had become one of the rare individuals who merited to be instructed by a Magid, a private angelic teacher who revealed to him many Kabbalistic teachings. The Magid exhorted Caro to sanctify and purify himself, and he revealed to him events that would take place in the future. In Sharei Kadusha, Rabbi Chaim Vital explains that visitation by a Magid is a form of divine inspiration, or Ruach HaKodesh. That's from Wikipedia. Let me break this down for you. A Magid is a familiar spirit. That's what that is. It's a devil. And we found out that Caro was visited by a familiar spirit and given these Kabbalistic teachings, all right? And that Kabbalistic teaching that he got was how to do the Passover Seder. And remember, according to this, they call, when the Magid, the familiar spirit, comes to the Kabbalist or the rabbi, they call that the Ruach HaKodesh. Have you heard that one before? Because the Hebrew roots people never say Holy Spirit. They always say Ruach HaKodesh. Now you know that what they mean by that is not the real Holy Ghost of God who shows us the way of salvation in the Word of God. It's a Magid, a familiar spirit. Let me explain the word Magid further. The other meaning appears in the context of Jewish mysticism. Again, this is from Wikipedia. And describes a celestial entity, most commonly an angel, who manifests itself as a voice delivering mystical secrets to a Kabbalist, or sometimes speaking through the mouths of the chosen ones. The persecutions of the Jews brought forth a number of Magidim, who endeavored to excite the messianic hope as a balm to the troubled and opposed or oppressed Jewry. Let me read that again. The persecutions of the Jews brought forth a number of Magidim, plural for Magid, familiar spirits, who endeavored to excite the messianic hope as a balm to the troubled and oppressed Jewry. The new articulation and cosmic doctrines of redemption in Kabbalah, taught by Isaac Luria in the 16th century, inspired a new mystical awareness and focus on messianism. Messianic messengers and potential candidates sought to advance the messianic quest in Judaism. Asher Limlane preached in Germany and Austria, announcing the coming of the Messiah in 1502, and found credence everywhere. In other words, these Magidim, these familiar spirits, all had pretty much the same role. They promoted the coming of the future Mashiach. So, and here we go. Remember, Hebrew Roots says we get a heightened awareness and a new teaching of who Yeshua really is by going to the Hebraic roots, how the Jews understood the Messiah. Well, we just found out that how the Jews understood the Messiah came from, not from understanding the Old Testament, because there's a veil over it when they read it. It comes from the Magid, the familiar spirits. Now here we go. Because one of the things that the Hebrew Roots people do, and they do it very well, is that they always boast about how they observed Passover and you didn't. That makes us more better with God than you are. Because what'd you do? Go to church on Sunday? Well, we kept Passover Seder. You know where the formula for the Passover Seder comes from? It came from the Magid, the familiar spirits. Oh, look. The Passover Haggadah, introduction to Magid. The main portion of the Seder is the portion of Magid. The topics of Magid range from the events dealing with our enslavement to those dealing with our departure, and so on, and so on, and so on. And they talk about Rabbi this, who said this, and Rabbi that, who taught that, and how, and didn't you ever wonder if you went to a Passover Seder, why they drank out of four cups? How many did they drink of in the book of Exodus? Didn't you ever wonder why they put out a chair for Elijah the prophet and everybody's sitting at the table when at the real Passover they were to be standing up with their staff in their hand? Didn't it ever dawn on you that why would they send two children or the youngest child to the front door to let Elijah in? That wasn't in the Passover that we find in the Bible. So while these people are boasting that they observed Passover and you went to church on Easter Sunday, What they were really doing was participating in a ritual that was given to them not from Moses, but from familiar spirits. You see, because the Passover Seder is based not upon Scripture, but upon a work known as the Haggadah, which is derived from the Mishnah, which is the oral Torah, the secret Torah given to Moses and passed down to the Jewish sages and rabbis. This was the traditions or Kabbalah denounced by Jesus to the Pharisees. And see, those when those kids go to the door to open it, they're letting in the spirit that looks like Elijah. And every Passover Seder that is performed anywhere in the world at Passover, there's a familiar spirit sitting in that empty chair. Here's what, by the way, the word Kabbalah means tradition. What did Jesus say? Matthew 15:2. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, the Kabbalah? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Matthew 15:6. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Mark 7:9. He said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Mark 7:13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The Kabbalah is the traditions that both Jesus, Peter, and Paul spoke of and warned against. They said through receiving these traditions of the Jews, it's going to spoil the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in you. Beware of them. And now you know. Now you know. What, and this is just stuff that you can find on the internet. Maybe you did, and maybe you chose to ignore it. But the truth of it is, the root of your Hebrew roots doctrines, the root of your Hebrew roots Passover celebrations, and all the stuff that they're teaching you about the real Yahushua, Yahamashiach, that you and I, reading the Bible, don't understand, the real source of that came from a devil. A lying spirit, a seducing spirit, whereby these people go and suck that devil right out of the graves of those rabbis and take that spirit onto themselves and giving them new revelations. That's the real spirit of the Hebrew Roots movement. And it's not the same spirit as what's in this Bible. That's the Yeshua of the Hebrew Roots movement. It is not the Jesus of this Bible. The gospel, the coming Mashiach, and his way of redeeming the worlds through the Golgotha. That's not the same gospel that's in this book. Don't let them lie to you, because that's what they're doing. My hope in doing this is to raise awareness from those who already believe this book, that they can fend off, or at least just say, look, I know where that stuff comes from, and I'm not falling for it. I believe my Bible, that is my way to salvation. Any understanding I need to get about Jesus Christ, I'll get from here. Maybe you could use this to warn others who may be kind of moving in this direction. Because many people write us and say, Pastor, thank you for exposing this. Thank you for teaching on this. Because we were being influenced to get into this Hebraic roots movement. And we saw your teaching. We saw something else online. And praise God, we come out of it just at the right time. But I think there are some people that are in this that have already gone too far. I don't think they'll ever come out. And rather than looking forward and hasting to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the air, They're going to fall down because their Jewish rabbis and their Jewish leaders told them to. And they're going to fall for the Antichrist, the Adam Kadmon, the beast, and take his mark. Some people are already gone too far. Maybe it's not too late for some others. Go back and replay this again. Listen to it. Go do the study that I did. Go read these articles. Go look this stuff up and see for yourself. They got it from familiar spirits people. And now we're just one step away from putting that capstone on top of that pyramid, from putting that image inside the temple of God. Pray that you're not part of it. I hope you're not. I'm not. God bless you. Thank you for listening. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.